Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. All right. There's no church to church. We're going to be one big family today. So that means I'm not going to preach long at all. I just really feel that God wanted to, he just wanted us to give us that gift of worship. Amen. A lot of people become emotionally distraught around this season for different reasons, right? So it's not necessarily a Merry Christmas for a lot of people, but I think that what allows us to put things into perspective, instead of being sad about who didn't get you a gift, or being sad at the fact that you may not be financially where you would like to be to give somebody else some gifts, Christmas really, again, is about the fact that God gave us a gift. And it's not about what we can give, because we couldn't afford to even give something to God that's worth the price or worth the value of what he gave us in Jesus. Come on, the one and only Son. Oh, I'm sorry. The one begotten Son. Because he's no longer the only Son. Do you know that? That was an outdated revelation. That now we are the sons of God and daughters of God. Come on. So he's not the only son any longer. So he's the first begotten of the dead, the Bible says. And so all of us are recipients of God's adoption. God adopted us as his sons and daughters. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful gift. Amen. The gift of identity. So, Father, thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ today. Thank you for the gift of identity, that you so loved the world that you gave us your Son, Jesus. That whoever believes and receives shall have everlasting life. You know, when you have everlasting life, it's a life you don't want to end. It's a life you don't want to give up on. It's a life you don't want to quit on. It's a life that you don't want to take. When you understand everlasting life, it's not just so I live forever. It's because I actually enjoy my life. Christ came so you can enjoy your life. He said he's come to give us life and life more what? Come on, more abundantly. So right now, I want you to just do something. Thanks, guys. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to just stay around Christmas because we don't have that much time. But I just want to, again, bring us into a fresh perspective of the nativity or the story of Christ. Anyone here for the first time? Anybody here? This is your first time at 84G. 1, 2, amen. God bless you. Come on, let's do better than that. Somebody give them a high five. Embrace them. Those of you that are here, while if you can, just receive the brochure that our greeters are going to give you. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. Anybody love Christmas? Yeah. We love Christmas at H4G. Wow. Matthew 1, verse 1. When you have it, say amen. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. What translation is this? NASB, that's good. You don't have the begats in there. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Verse 4. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to stop here. Because if you know anything about this chapter, Matthew chapter 1, is the entire breakdown of the lineage and genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why do we find in scriptures these long passages of scriptures, like in Numbers, when they have these lists of all these names, when they talk about who begat who, and who begat whom, and all these names that you're like, well, who's this person? Why is this important? I want you to realize something that's super profound about Jesus, his birth, and why Matthew chose to start his discourse about the Messiah, the Savior, the world Savior, why he decided to start talking about Jesus through the form of a genealogy. Now notice in verse 1, it didn't start off like most legends and myths do. Once upon a time, in a land far away, somebody by the name of Jesus was born. It doesn't start that way. Star Wars starts that way. And other great stories start that way. But when Matthew starts off talking about Jesus, breaking down his genealogy, what he is saying is that this really happened. And there's a family tree to prove it. So if someone says, I don't believe Jesus was actually born, well, there's an entire genealogy. You get around some Jews and bring them around some Israelites, and you tell them, go down this tree or go up this tree and see if a person named Jesus was ever born. You see, people will tell you this Jesus was fake. Jesus was a myth. He was never born. But that's why Matthew started off with the genealogy. DNA evidence to prove that a man named Jesus was born, who was the Son of God. Hallelujah. Now, what makes this also profound was that when we look at just these first six verses in the genealogy, we see multiple women included in the genealogy. These women, who are the mothers or the great-grandmothers, great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus, were included in the genealogy. Another thing you want to know about his genealogy was that in Jesus' day and in the early church's days, women were virtually excluded from all genealogies. In the male-dominated patriarchal society of Jesus' day, women were not included. Okay? So that might seem normal for us today, but that was abnormal back then. To take it even deeper, go back to, I believe, verse 2 or 3, it talks about Tamar. If you know the story, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. If you know anything about Tamar, Tamar gave birth to these sons by sleeping with Judah, who was her father-in-law. So this was an incestuous relationship. Yeah. And that was included in the genealogy of Christ. The Holy One of Israel, the sinless Lamb of God, was born into a family that had incest in his family. Or what about, go to the next verse. Next verse. Salmon was the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. Anybody knows the story of Rahab? Rahab was a woman of the night. A prostitute, if you will say. And Rahab was a part of the lineage of Jesus. Prostitutes ran in Jesus' lineage. What? The Holy One of Israel? Not only that, Rahab wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile who was grafted in to the lineage. So not only does the lineage of Jesus show dysfunction, you gotta love your family a little better after this message. I ain't so bad after all, right? Dysfunction ran in his family, prostitution, incest. Oh, what about the next one? Obed was the father of Jesse. Well, you got Ruth in there. Ruth also wasn't a Jew. Obed was the father of Jesse in verse 6. And Jesse was the father of David. So you got some royalty here now, because we know David was the second king of Israel. So now we got King David in our genealogy. Now, before I go any further, genealogies were to the ancient world what resumes are to our world today. Very important. When you meet someone and you ask them, who are you? Or if someone asks you who you are, our initial response is to go back and run down our accomplishments, right? Well, I'm so-and-so. I'm Vernell Samuel. I'm Phi Beta Kappa. Graduate of Harvard Law School. Professor from Yale Divinity. No, I'm lying. That ain't me. But when some people ask us who we are, we go down the list. We tell people what we've accomplished, where we've graduated, where we work, what rank we may have. And you got some people who are big-headed and they go down everything. All right? And in our individualistic society, that's how we confirm who we are. And then people may respect us or disrespect us based on our accomplishments. In Jesus' day, that didn't matter any much. What people wanted to know was, who's your family? Where do you come from? Who's your father? Who's your grandfather? Because in that culture, in that society, that defines who you are. I don't care what you've accomplished. I want to see your family. So when people, King Herod, for example, King Herod in the Bible, one of the things Herod did was he went out of his way to delete certain people in his genealogy that he did not want people to know was associated to him. Because your prestige, your royalty was connected to who you came from. So it is extremely peculiar that Matthew includes the people he included in the genealogy. A prostitute, a woman who had incest. He could have left that out. And then we see David. Now, it would have been great if he just started here, David the king. But look at what he continues to write. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Who had been the wife of Uriah. Wait a minute. Why would you talk about somebody's lineage? Nobody asked for that. That could have just been left out. No one had to know. But if we know the story of Uriah and Bathsheba, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Before he was king, Uriah stood by his side when Saul was trying to kill him. Uriah stood to defend David, give his life for David, so to speak, so that when David became king, he was one of David's closest men. And when David was supposed to be in battle, and David stayed back, he was walking along the roof somewhere and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And we see the weakness of David flow out of him. That David ended up inviting Bathsheba to his house, had intercourse with her, got her pregnant, and in an effort to cover up his mess and his dirt, he sent out Uriah in the heat of the battle so he can be killed at war. You would say David was grimy? He broke the pro code. He did. He crossed many lines right there. He had intercourse and got one of his best men killed. David, although he was a king, was not perfect. He had his own issues. But yet still, Matthew did not leave this out of the genealogy of God. Why? Why is the question? I just stopped in verse 6. Because what we find in Jesus is that each and every one of us, although we are equally sinful and equally lost, we are equally loved and equally accepted by God. That no matter what's in our life, no matter what's in our bloodline, no matter where we've come from, there's room in Christ for us. There's room in Christ for you. You don't have to exclude yourself or disassociate yourself from Jesus because you feel like you're not good enough. No, what the world does is try to present themselves more highly than they ought to. What we have a habit of doing is telling people all the good stuff about us and all the great things that's happening in our lives. But the parts where we fail and the parts that are miserable, we leave out of the story. And I found that grace cannot flow where we leave stuff out. He said he gives his grace to the humble, but the proud he casts away. He gives his grace to the vulnerable, to the poor in spirit. Do you know what's so significant about Jesus' birth? Jesus was the only person in history that had the ability to choose his own birth. He had the privilege of choosing how he wanted to be born. None of us had that option. None of us chose to be born in the families that we were born in. None of us had the option of choosing where we will be born, when we will be born. The only person that had that ability was Jesus. So not only did he choose to be born through the womb of a virgin, he chose to be born in a family like this. Woo! A messy family. You better believe it. I only want 6 verses. Come on, church. So what does that mean? He chose to be born in a family like this. And even in the very conditions of his birth, he didn't choose to be born in a castle. He didn't choose to be born in a mansion. He chose to be born in a manger. Amongst animals, amongst beasts. Around the stench and aroma of feces. Poop. Why would Jesus stoop so low? Humble himself to this point of almost degradation. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. God's abundance in the form of a body entered in to the earth realm at the most lowest, humblest conditions that anybody could be born in. Want to know why? Remember when he was born, the angels came out clapping and celebrating and praising God. The stars lit up. The brightest star in the sky, the North Star, right? Or whatever star that was. The wise men saw it. They knew that something supernatural was going on. They come to see God's son born in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes was not just pieces of paper. It was pieces of grave clothes. It's what you wrapped dead people in. Which gave us a prophecy of his birth, that Jesus was born to die. When they saw this baby who was the Son of God prophesied generations ago that he would come to the earth, I don't know if they would have expected the Son of God to be born in those type of conditions. Here it is. God's wealth, God's abundance comes to earth disguised in insignificance and worthlessness. I want to teach you something about wealth. Wealth is not extravagant. Wealth does not boast. Wealth does not show off. The wealthiest person, the Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Come on, he identified with the lowest of lows, the poorest of poors, so that every single one of us can see him. If you come from a dysfunctional home, that doesn't mean God can't use you. If you come from a background of abuse, a background of abandonment, if you come from a background of resentment and you didn't know your father, Jesus comes to the earth to identify with those who come from molesting in their backgrounds. Rape, incest, Jesus identifies with you. There's no situation in your life, I don't care what you've been through, that Jesus can't identify with. That's why he's a savior of the world. Not just a few people, every single one of us. Come on. That if we accept this Jesus who came this way, humble. You know the thing the Lord said to me? Write this down if you're taking notes. When the angels saw Jesus, they exclaimed, they rejoiced, they praised, they celebrated. Why? Because of how low Jesus went. Why? Because, and this is what I want you to write down, humility is to heaven what celebrity is to earth. Humility is in heaven what celebrity is to earth. When the angels saw how humble the one who sits on the throne was when he came to the earth, man, they celebrated, they exclaimed, they rejoiced, they high-fived. It was like, yo, look at how humble our God is. Come on, nobody can beat the humility of our God. See, that's not the stuff we celebrate on earth, is it? Come on. Jesus flips the world's values upside down in his birth. Look at how humble he came. That's why they were celebrating. The reason why we celebrate Kim Kardashian and we celebrate, who else is a celebrity? Beyonce and LeBron James. Do you know that? According to Google, Kim Kardashian is Googled 46 million times in a year or whatever. I don't know what the number was. But Jesus was Googled 9 million times. So Kim Kardashian, according to Google search, is more popular than Jesus today. Yeah. I remember, what's the name? One of the Beatles said, he said, one of the Beatles was known for saying, we're going to be more famous than Jesus. John Lennon said that. And he, I think that was the downfall of his career, because everybody got up on him after he said that. But what's happening today is that it's almost as if celebrities are more popular than Jesus. I don't think that means anything, because that's just Google. But what I do want to leave with us today is understanding the revelation that in the birth of Christ, the mystery of Christ's birth, there's so much stuff you can pull out of there. I want us to remember that the same Christ who has appointed us and anointed us to be wealthy in this season, we're moving into new levels of wealth, amen, new levels of prosperity, all of that, new levels of abundance, does not necessarily mean that now that we're wealthy, we forget about where we come from. Now that I'm getting my life together, I forget about. You see, Jesus was not ashamed to identify with his past. And the Lord said to say this today. Because as we move into new levels of wealth and prosperity, we can never forget the people that Jesus identified with. My last verse, Matthew chapter 25. Let me get the exact verse. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31 says this. I'm reading the NIV. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. I love this image because it lets us know that the way Jesus came is not the way he's coming back. Yeah, he came in poverty. He came in weakness, meekness, and lowliness. But when he comes back, he is coming back in extravagance. He's coming back in a grand way. He said every eye will see him. A few people saw him in his birth. But every eye is going to see him when he comes back. It's a stepping out party. Come on. He came as the lamb, but he's coming back as the lion. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he came in poverty last time, but he's coming in his wealth, his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Say, I'm a sheep. Because I know his voice. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Man, I wish I had more time. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Church, that's your inheritance in Christ. The kingdom that he has prepared for you since or before time began, before the creation of the world. What we're living in now is not the kingdom. And this planet on this earth is not the kingdom. But that's why, while we're here, those who have received Christ get the opportunity to bring some of the kingdom here before he comes. We bring the kingdom of God to earth. And when we walk in humility, for example, that's one of the things that demonstrate or model kingdom behavior and kingdom lifestyle. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Nothing keeps you humble, more humble, than being around people who have less than you. Spending time with people who can't pay you back for what you give them. Nothing keeps you humble, more humble, than seeing the needs of those around you that you can't even meet yet. It's one thing to come around people and you know that they need a dollar, $5, and you give that to them. But what about the people you just can't help yet? Their need and their need is too much, it's too great for you. You ever been around somebody who was sick and you could do nothing to help them? Just give their time, give your time. Right? But yet, Jesus said, when I come back, I'm going to reward every person that chooses to place value on the people that the world will overlook. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and we fed you, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we ever see you as a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? Man, I feel his presence. When do we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus treats greed very seriously. Stinginess. You are cursed into eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and angels. How many of you know hell wasn't created for you? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But if you live like a devil, you'll die like a devil. You'll end up where he's going to end up. But Jesus says, those goats were those who refused to be generous to the people who couldn't pay them back. Somebody said, you know the heart of a person by how they treat people that can't repay them. You can tell a lot about a person by how they treat people that's less fortunate as them. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. This is why this Christmas, this version of Christmas that we see in the world today is anti-Christ. It's not about what we can get. It's not about any abundance of gifts and possessions that we get. Come on, Christmas is about what Christ has done and what Christ has given to redeem those who cannot pay their way out of salvation, those who couldn't change their circumstances. And we get to be Jesus to other people when we show up in their lives and we show them grace and we give them what they can earn, what they can't pay for. Come on. Come on, we give grace because he gave us grace first. Miss Sharon, Sharon, stand. Let's celebrate Sharon today. Stand up, Sharon. About 2 weeks ago, Sharon said, Pastor, I feel like we need to do something to help some people who are less fortunate. And Sharon got on the phone, made some calls, found a foster home, spoke to them and said, hey, I have a church and we want to be a blessing. And they said, well, we only got 2 weeks. He said, we'll try to make it happen. They sent him a list of 500 names. 500 kids who didn't have any families, didn't know if they were going to have a good Christmas, didn't know if they were going to get anything for Christmas. And Sharon said, well, we're going to take off 500 now. If you know Sharon, Sharon is a man of faith, of great faith. So he took out of the names of 500, it was ranging from what, 0 to 23 years old. He took out 4 each age, and we ended up with 96 names. So we're going to get 96 kids' gifts. By this week, how many gifts did we end up with? Over 200 plus gifts. Is there even 200 people in here? No, but you were able to help over 200 children get to feel the love and the grace, the acceptance of Christ. Why? Because we chose to forget about ourselves. Listen, church, there's nothing impossible. When we move as one and when we decide to do things, we're always going to do even more than we think we can do. And we chose to remember the less fortunate. We chose to remember those who didn't have. Let's make sure that every Christmas, every season that we get an opportunity to. We don't got to wait till Christmas, obviously. But let's make sure that we keep that same disposition of Christ active in our lives. That we will remember the poor. We will remember the poor. We will remember those who are less fortunate than us. I don't care where you are right now in your life. I can guarantee you're doing better than somebody else. You can always decide to think of yourself in a position of being a blessing, or you can choose to decide to see yourself as a victim and say, my life is bad. My dad wasn't there for me. Look at my lineage. I got prostitutes and incest and all this stuff going on. But you can decide to change the destiny of your family. And that's what Christ came to be, that gift of salvation. Come on, that gift of escape, that gift of rescue. That today, from this day forward, if you put your hope and you put your trust in Jesus, you have the ability to change the destiny of your family forever. Come on, I say you have the ability to change the destiny of your family forever. Why? Because Christ is being formed in you. And the same grace that took him out of extreme poverty and put him back into a place of absolute success, of victory, of breakthrough, of prosperity, is now available for anyone that's also in him. Come on, do I have a people that's in Christ? Come on, get out of that victim mentality, church. Come on, begin to realize that victory is your name. Come on, salvation leads to victory. Come on, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through in your life, that's not your future. So as we remember this, church, humility is the celebrity of heaven. If you want to impress heaven, you want to move heaven, I want you to see yourself like Jesus. Say, you don't got to be flashy. You don't got to prove anything to anybody. Come on. You don't got to wear your resume on your back. You don't got to tell people every day, everywhere, what you've done, who you are, who you know. There's only one person you need to brag about, and that's Jesus. I know Jesus. That's all that matters. When your family looks at you and say, who do you think you are? Talking about wealth and prosperity and success. I'm a son of God. That's it. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, if you're a girl, say I'm a daughter. If you're a guy, say I'm a son. Tell us, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Come on, tell somebody else, say I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. Yeah. And he will make sure that you have more than enough to be an example of what wealth in heaven looks like. Amen? Woo! Come on, do I have any wealthy Christians in here? Come on, wealthy Christians. Yeah, let's all stand. Come on. Wealthy believers. See, real wealth doesn't have to flaunt, show itself off, amen? But what wealthy people do is do like what Jesus said. You be kind to the stranger, invite them in. You find the elderly, and you take care of them. Right? You clothe those who don't have any clothes. If you know anybody in prison, you show love to them. Tell them this doesn't have to be their fate. Come on. You bring hope. You bring light into the darkness. That's what Christ did for us. Father, in Jesus' name, let's lift up our hands together. Make a vow with me. Say, Lord, I vow to be an example of your humility as I grow in my prosperity. I thank you today that I don't need to wear my money on my back. I don't have to show off all of my accomplishments. I don't have to hide the things in my past that I was ashamed of, because you shed your light and your grace in the darkness of my life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And just as you identify with me in my brokenness, I identify with you in your wholeness. I am saved. I am righteous. I am complete because of you. And I receive more of you into my life. I want heaven to be revealed in my life today and forever. Use me to be a model of your glory in this day and hour, this Christmas. Thank you that my day is going to be blessed. It's going to be prosperous. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be memorable. Hey, and this time next year, I'm going to be even greater than where I am today. Next Christmas, things will change and be different, better than where I'm leaving it in 2017. I see more wealth coming. I see more prosperity coming. I see more opportunities coming my way to be an even greater blessing to those around me. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory in Jesus' name. Come on, if you believe that, come on, let's shout about it. Hallelujah! Woo! Christ is being formed in us.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.